We're going through a sermon series right now on our values. Like, how do we make decisions? What do we really value? How does it affect all the decisions we make as a church? And if you're new to Vertical, it's a great series to jump into. Or you've been here a while, this is a great one to just explain how we go about making decisions and what we really value here. And so our first value that we want to talk about this morning, it'll be our last message in the series. So if you've really disliked this series, it's almost over. So the first value we're going to talk about is maximized mindset. And it's because we believe here at Vertical that God deserves our best. We'll maximize everything God has given us to make the biggest impact. And it comes straight out of Scripture from Matthew 25. Verse 19 says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more. And he said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And then the servant with 1 bag of silver came forward and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. One of the things these verses teach us is what we finish with doesn't matter as much as maximizing what we've been given. And the temptation that a lot of us can fall into is we start comparing ourselves to other people, start comparing ourselves to other couples, start comparing ourselves to other purses. That starts to permeate into churches, and we start comparing ourselves to other churches. Maybe they're bigger, or maybe they have more money, or they have more buildings or more campuses, and we start to compare and compare. And this parable starts teaching none of that matters. Like, comparison is not a mindset of the kingdom. What's looking at the kingdom is going, what has God entrusted to me, and how do I maximize it to give it back to the Lord? Everything we have is from the Lord. Sometimes, because we're Americans, we read these verses and we only think about money. And does it talk about using our money wisely? Absolutely. But it's so much more. This parable's teaching us everything we've been giving, whether it's our influence, our friends, our talents, our skills, everything we've been given, we should maximize it to give it back to God. There should be return on that. But one of the things that hinders that ability is how we view God. The one servant who buries his talent, how does he start talking about God? God's so harsh. He's got a fear of God that's unhealthy. Not a healthy fear of God, an unhealthy fear of God. And it paralyzes him from taking what God has given and giving it back to the Lord and maximizing it. Like, we're not going to be a church who compares ourselves to other churches, but we will pray for other churches. Like, we're not going to be a church that compares ourselves to other churches, but we are going to seek to work with other Bible-believing churches. I think one of the things that can really just get to us is a lack of peace, and we start wondering, what's God really doing? And maybe you're here today, whether you're online or in the building, and you're wrestling with this lack of peace in your life, and I'm here to tell you, when you give God your best and trust Him with the rest, there's going to be peace in that. There's going to be peace in that. One of the ways we can get off balance with peace in our life is when we're kind of holding some things for ourselves, maybe. And maybe it's like an internal thing you're holding on to. Maybe it's anger or offense or unforgiveness. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. We start holding on to things. It's always going to be a lack of peace because we've not given everything back to the Lord. Like, we're only entrusted with things and we should give it to the Lord. And when you're trying to maximize things for God, it's not like a rush. Like, we're not in a rush at this church. You know, we know that Jesus is coming back, and it could be today, it could be 100 years, we don't know, but Jesus is coming back. But we're not in a rush, we have an urgency, though. Like, we have a sense of urgency. And so, I want to ask, like, what has God entrusted to you? Because the church, it's a group of people. Like, it's not just one of us. Like, it's a group of people coming to honor the Lord. And so, like, what has God entrusted to you? Are you maximizing what he's given? So many times we compare, maybe people got more than us or less than us, and I don't see that anywhere in the parable. And the person who got five isn't snickering at the person who got two. The person at two isn't, like, feeling less than because someone else got five. It's not what they were just concerned, what has God given me, and how do I do my best for God with it? And that's what we want to have as a posture here at Vertical. It's like, what has God given us here at Vertical, and how do we extract the maximum value for the kingdom with it? We're not going to compare ourselves to other churches that may be bigger or have other things. Like, God, what have you given us, and how do we do our absolute best? Give it our absolute best for you. And there's got to be a trust in that. Like, we're not going to give God our best and then just stop there. Like, it's giving God our best and then believing he can do even more with it. Like, there's always got to be room for God to move. Like, if we just get down and just trusting in our own ways or talents, there's no room from God. And that'll kill us. That'll destroy us. That'll rob us of the things God wants to do. The second value and the last one we're going to talk about is called leave no doubt. Leave no doubt. We desire to live a life that leaves no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. We will go beyond the building to compel people to follow him. And if you've been coming to Vertical for a while, you've heard these verses before, Luke 14. If you're newer to Vertical, you may not have heard these verses, and we'd like to introduce you to verses we talk about a lot here. Luke 14, verse 15 says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said, Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. You may want to underline or highlight that. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought five yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you that not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. I think the temptation for us as humans so many times in our walk with the Lord is we want to find the minimal acceptable level of Christianity. We want to find the minimal level of acceptability in Christianity. What's the minimal level I can do with my money that God will be okay with? Like, what's the minimal I can put in to my relationship with God that he'll find acceptable? What's the minimal I can read the Bible? What's the minimal I can pray? What's the minimal I can give? What's the minimal I can serve? And that be okay. That's such a human way of thinking, and it's not the mindset of the kingdom. The mindset of the kingdom is we should go out and be compelling. If you look through history, you'll never find a single leader that was ever compelling that was super passive. There was no one who was able to compel people to their cause by being super passive and indifferent. Great leaders throughout history were compelling. They had such a passion for what they had been called to that people were bringing that in. You saw what God was doing in their life, and it was attractive to people. That's what we should be looking for. What's compelling is when we submit our entire life to God and say, God, I want to do things your way. I want to take what you give me and maximize it. God, I want to lay my life down, work in and through that. And we let people see what God's doing. Let people see what God's doing in your life. Sometimes we're like, man, I don't know how to give a sermon. I promise you, as someone who gives sermons, people are usually unimpressed with them. But you know what they are impressed by? When they see an authentic move of God in somebody's life. You don't have to have a sermon out in this community to move people to follow God, to be compelling. What you have to do is have a life that's submitted to God in every area. Because let me tell you something, people will start to notice when you let God in and you start to change how you talk to people. God will notice that. When God starts to move and you start to handle your money differently to honor God, people will notice that. When you start to treat your family and friends differently, God is moving in your life and changing you on that. People will start to notice. When you start using your talents and gifts to honor God and maybe not yourself, people will notice that. That is compelling. when we start to let God move in our life and say, God, everything I have is yours. I want to maximize it for your kingdom. That's compelling because this world has a lot of people looking to live for themselves. That's super average. But when someone says, I'll give of my life, all of it, not going to hold certain areas back for myself, when I give of my life to follow Jesus above all, that is compelling in this day and age. And that's available for everybody. Did you notice in that parable, one of the things he said? Many guests. He had a lot of invitations. God is not short on mercy or grace or availability to invite people in. And here at Vertical Church, one of the reasons this church was started is, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but Christians tend to have a level of acceptability of how much sin you can have in your life before you're allowed to be around Christians. Like if you've committed certain sins or you've sinned too much or you've got too much reputation, you're not really welcome around Christians. And that's bizarre because if you read the New Testament, Jesus was the opposite. What does Jesus get accused of by religious people? They come to him because he's hanging out with tax collectors and all kinds of things. They're like, well, Jesus, what are you doing hanging out with people like this? And Jesus says, I've not come for those who are healthy. I've come for those who know they're sick. Those who know they need a doctor. One of the reasons Vertical Church was planted is because sometimes the reality in our society is if you've committed too many sins, you're cast off. Like, think about it. Like, Christians, if you're not a Christian, maybe you can just sit here for a moment, have a little grace, but I'm going to talk to Christians for a moment. It's okay, we're going to be a little stern. Have you ever met Christians where someone starts to struggle with certain stuff and they're cast out? Maybe you've been divorced. You ever been divorced before and you experienced this by Christians? Just cast off. Maybe you start struggling with addiction, with alcohol or pornography. Cast off. Maybe you had an abortion before. Cast off. Maybe you've got friends or family, or maybe you're personally struggling with maybe homosexual ideas or transgender ideas and thinking. And so what does the church do? They cast you off. But Jesus says, I've come for all those people. I've come for the people who know they're sick and they need a doctor. And so this church was planted with, for maybe we can engage people who have been written off, because I don't think God's written them off. God says, bring in the people who are even crippled or lame or poor. Bring those people in. I got room for them. When's the last time you heard churches who are like, those are the people we want? Jesus is talking right to the Jewish people. This was the story about the Jewish people. He says, you guys have all had excuses, so we'll go to the Gentiles, which is all of us. We're the poor, crippled, and lame in the story. And I'm like, praise God, but I'm in. That's what we want to be as a church. Man, if you think you're good and you're living a good enough life and you're just good and you're, you know, everything's good, we're probably weird to you. But the people we tend to be attractive to, the people who kind of get what we're trying to do, are the people who knew they were sick and needed a Savior. Those are the people who tend to get us. The religious people tend to not have a clue what we're doing. That is just weird. What are they doing? Trying to point people to Jesus who can save people who know they're sick. That's the gospel. And we're going to leave no doubt about it. Because here's the thing. Jesus, following Jesus, is not a hobby. And that's how all of us can be tempted to treat him sometimes. Jesus is our hobby. If I've got time, I'll go to church. Or if I've got time, I'll be in prayer. If I've got time, I'll be in the Word. If I've got time, I may make it to community group. If I've got time, I may serve. If I can make a little bit of time for Jesus. That's not compelling. Like, no one was compelled because of someone's hobby. Jesus said, deny yourself and come follow me. Deny yourself and come follow me. And that's available to all of us. Many times we write ourselves off of what God can do in our life. I'm here to tell you, do not sell God short like that. Do not sell God short of what he could do in your life if you are willing to lay it down. We want to be compelling as a church because in this day and age, Jesus still changed people's lives. Like, we don't believe there's an expiration date on Matthew 25. There's not an expiration date on Luke 14. It's not something that, yeah, that stuff used to be available for people, but now we're just kind of in a waiting season until God comes back because the world's going to hell in a handbasket. We don't subscribe to that here. Like, until Jesus comes back, this is all still available for people. It's still available. And I want to ask, like, if I got to go to your friends or your coworkers, and I got to ask them, what do you think that person's compelling about? Like, if you had to say that person was compelling you to do one thing, what would it be? What would your friends and family and coworkers say you're compelling about? Maybe it's the Georgia Bulldogs. I'm happy for you guys. It's nice to win. I remember that as a Gator fan. We have one. Yeah, there we go. Maybe you're really compelling on money. Maybe you're compelling on good things like being a great mom or dad. Like, those are great things. Maybe you're compelling about being a great friend. Maybe you're compelling about your talents and things. But man, what if we were all just singularly focused on being compelling for Jesus? What if we were singularly focused on, God, I want to lay my life down, and I believe that when I lay my life down, you will work in it and people will see you. They'll see what you're capable of and changing and molding us. And is there anyone in the room that could say amen to the idea that when God does come in and start changing us, it's not always comfortable? Yeah, amen. I think that's one of the things we don't tell people. Like, yeah, God can change your life. People are like, that sounds great. And then we forget to leave off, you know, the part where it may be uncomfortable when God starts to do that. But that's because he's going into our life and our mind and our heart, and he's removing those unhealthy things because he's going to replace it with healing and freedom and rejuvenation. But it's uncomfortable when he starts to break those things out of our life. But it's compelling when we lay those things down and let God work through it. I want to close out with these verses. It comes from 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I want to stop there. And it ties back in to Luke 14. What did the first round of people who all got invited have? Excuses. Excuses. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In John, Jesus teaches this principle, if you love me, you'll obey me. I want to ask, do you have excuses or love? Because you can't have both at the same time. Do you have excuses for Jesus or love for Jesus? Because you can't have both at the same time. But look what 1 Corinthians encourages. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That sounds pretty good. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we've received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. This week, preparing this message was really hard for me. Usually by Thursdays, I'm just going through the message and asking God to tweak or change or move in or anything out. But we got to the end of Thursday evening, and I knew God wanted a story at the end of this. And I just, nothing. Searching, trying to follow what God was leading me to do, and I just could not find anything that I had peace about. And so I left Thursday night going, God, like, you're just going to have to bring something to mind. You're just going to have to speak to me. Like, I know you want to do it, and so you're just going to have to be faithful. That's a scary thing for me. I like to have things in order. And he brought a story to mind. And when he brought it to mind, I was like, no, not that one. When God asks us to do things and step out and he starts pulling and moving things in our life, it can be so uncomfortable. And I remember years ago, I was working in youth ministry. Working in youth ministry, I was engaged to be married, and we were about to start premarital counseling. And my fiance, and my now wife, but fiance at the time, she asked a question I was really hoping she would never ask me. And she said, do you ever look at pornography? I said, no. And I went home, and God really convicted me. He said, that's a lie. He says, you need to go back and tell her the truth. And I relate to so much of Luke 14 because I started giving God all these excuses as to why I couldn't do that. I was trying to give God all these excuses why I couldn't do what he was asking me to do. It's like, God, like if I go back and tell her the truth, she'll leave me. Like, God, if I go back and tell her the truth, not only will she leave me, then my whole church will know my fiance's left me. They'll ask why, and I'll tell them, and then I'll lose my job. And so, God, like, if I do what you're asking me to do, I'll lose everything. So, no, I can't do that. And we went back and forth and back and forth, and finally it came down to Scripture being true. And it was either I love Jesus and I do what he asks, or I don't. I either love Jesus and do what he asks, or I don't. So I went back to my fiance and I said, I've lied to you. I have looked at pornography. And our first premarital counseling session was not like a joyous occasion of like, hey, we're about to get married. Our first premarital counseling session was like, hey, are we staying together? But through that process, I saw God end up being faithful. And not only do we stay together, we're about to celebrate 9 years of marriage this summer. Yeah, we can clap for that. That is a good thing. And I have a wife who supports me and like has my back and prays for me. Like, I'm blessed. Like, in that moment, I was so scared. I was so scared of what following Jesus may cost me. I was so scared of what following Jesus may cause in my life. And I believe as we close out, I believe Jesus is speaking into your life. I believe for some people here, Jesus has been speaking into your life and asking you to do something. And you've been giving him a lot of excuses. And I share that story not because I enjoy sharing it at all, but I want you to know I relate to you. I want you to know I remember what it's like to be scared. I remember trying to give Jesus all the excuses as to why I can't do what he's asking me to do. And I want to compel you with Scripture. We either love Jesus or offer excuses. And as we close out, I want to ask, not are you willing to do what he asked? I want to ask, do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, you'll do what he's asking you to do. And you'll see, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what he has prepared for those who love him. And I want to offer my testimony to encourage you, trust Jesus. Love Jesus. It's not always going to be uncomfortable. It's going to lead to some hard moments, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Like if you hear nothing else, like giving your life fully to follow Jesus is worth it. And you may be on the fence and the enemy's trying to tell you, and here's something I really feel like the Lord is saying. The enemy comes to people so many times with that final nail in the coffin moment. This sin, this mistake, this failure, you're done now. You can't come back from this. You hit rock bottom. And the grace and love and mercy of God can turn those moments around if you'll let him. Into not the final moment of despair, but the moment you finally step into everything God has for you. That's the grace of Jesus. That's the grace of Jesus. And the enemy may be trying to bring those things to you of this is why you are too far gone. If you'll let Jesus, he'll turn those moments into the moment where you stop trusting in yourself and you start trusting in Jesus. It's the greatest turnaround moment, not your final nail in the coffin. But you've got to lay it down and say, I'm not going to trust in my own ways. I'm not going to trust in my own thoughts. I'm not going to trust in my excuses. I love Jesus, and I'm going to do what he's asking me to do. And so I just ask that you bow your head. And let's just pray, and let's let God be God. Because, man, at this church, we believe, like, for the people who are hopeless, Jesus still offers hope. At this church, for the people who are addicted, Jesus still offers freedom. For the people who are here, even right now, you may be wrestling with, man, can I really do what God's asking to do? Do you love Jesus? Because if the answer is yes, focus in on him. Focus in on Jesus. I shared this story to close things out in the last service. I was reading this week about this man. He was in bed sick, could not move, could not give up. It was bad. He's in bed sick, and someone had given this pamphlet to him. And this pamphlet told him that Jesus still healed people today. And so he called some church leaders to his house, and he said, "This is what I've read, that Jesus still heals. Will you please come pray with me?" And so the church leaders came, and they prayed with him, and they prayed with him, and they prayed with him, and nothing changed. Nothing changed. So the church leaders, of course, feel super discouraged. They start to leave the house, and as they're leaving the house, one of them finally says, "You know what we need to do? We need to go back in that house. We don't need to look at his ailments. We don't need to look at what's causing him to be so sick. We need to look at Jesus and speak the name of Jesus." And so they walk back into the house, and they start looking at Jesus. What is his character? Who is Jesus? And all they pray is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, looking at his character and who he is. And the man starts to regain his strength. And they keep praying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And as they keep praying, the man finally gets up out of bed and recovers. Because they focused on the character of who Jesus is. And I want to encourage you, if you are on the fence, if you're struggling, if you're doubting, you're scared, you're wanting to hold back, and you've got all the excuses, I want to ask, do you love Jesus? Because if you do, focus on him. Focus on him. The enemy wants you to offer so many excuses right now, but answer the question, do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, step into that thing he's asking you to do. You don't need the answer to what is the next 30 steps. Do the one thing he's asking of you. So many times when God asks us to do something, we go, "Oh, that's too small. Well, I want something big." And then when God asks us to do something big, we're like, "No, I want something small." Whatever Jesus is asking you to do, decide if you love him, because if you do, step in on what he's asking. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today and you want to come forward and lay some things down. You want to say, "Hey, I've come in with excuses, but they're staying here. I love Jesus, and I will step into things he's asking me to do." So this is an opportunity. If you want to come forward to pray, you can come forward to pray. Maybe you want some encouragement. We would love to encourage you. This is not always easy. We've got a prayer team on the sides who will pray with you. But this is a moment where we answer the question, do we love Jesus? Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what he has in store for those who love him. So this is the moment. Let's respond.
as you speak. 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I. Speak. 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart and everything you've done. Every part designed in the work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart a billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so would I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
You never leave one behind, Jesus. So we want to respond to this today, Lord. Respond in obedience, Lord. Reveal things to us today that we need to step into or step out of, Lord God. Make it clear. Let the enemy not have a say in it.
The Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I don't share my testimony to try to make it seem like we're going to normalize sin, because we don't. I share my testimony to normalize that we will deal with our sin. We want to be a church that normalizes dealing with the brokenness in our lives, the hurt in our lives, the pain in our lives, the destruction that causes comes from sin. We want to normalize that that happens. So if you come in here and you know sin is just breaking you, it's hurting you, it's destroying you, we want to be a church that welcomes you. Because like, I'll testify what Jesus can do in a marriage when two people submit to Him. Like, I'll testify what Jesus can do in the life of an addict if you'll submit to Him. I'll testify. It's worth it to answer yes to following Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you continue to move in this midst. Speak into our lives. Give us boldness and courage to do the things you're asking us to do. By your power, I pray that we will maximize everything you've given us for your honor and glory. I pray, God, that you will work in our lives to send us forth to be compelling to those around us. That others will find freedom in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.